just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives. One more time. Oh, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to You. Let the world around me fade away. Desire to worship and obey. Oh, yes, Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to You. Worship and obey.
You know, He loves to hear you say that, because that's His desire, is for you to draw close to Him, because He certainly wants to draw close to you. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this evening? You know, I don't know what kind of week most of y'all have had, but it's certainly been a trying week for me, and I've really looked forward to this time to come here and just let the cares of the world fade around me. You know, it rained really hard today, and I was thinking, you know, as hard as it's raining this morning when I was at work, we'd go to church this evening, and it could rain just as hard spiritually here. So I hope you come with your appetite tonight. I hope you come expecting great things. I know I certainly did. We had a wonderful weekend of services, and I feasted on that, and I'm ready to feast again. So we're just going to turn loose and just get in the flow of things here and have church this evening. Let's just sing that old song, KSC, Come and Die. Amen. Did you bring your spiritual appetite?
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. With His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus He satisfies the hungry every time. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. So come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. All the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Amen.
Amen. Just before we take the prayer request before the Lord, let's just sing this song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. You know, it's such a wonderful, comforting thought to know that the Creator of this great universe, of everything, knows everything about us, knew everything about us. And no matter what your need is, He's got the answer to your problem, to your need, financial, health, whatever. Oh, how He loves you and me. That's just such a comforting thought in a dying world, Brother Mark. It's just so wonderful that we have this good news. Let's just sing this before we take these prayer requests.
Oh, how He loves you and me. What more could He give?
So good to have Sister Frieda back with us, feeling better, and Brother Joe, good to have him back, good to have Brother Wayne and Sister Faye back with us as well. Certainly missed them. Good to have you back, brother. Been praying for you. We want to remember Sister Grace Johnson in prayer. She is home with mono, so let's remember Sister Grace. She's really sick. We want to continue to remember Brother Luther, and he's not feeling well tonight. Also want to continue to remember Sister Molly and Sister Mary Ann as well. We want to remember Brother Ron Knobloch, who's down in Florida. We want to remember Brother John Cockman, who's not with us tonight. We want to continue to remember Sister Anna Pritchard. We want to remember Brother Lucas Coffey. We want to remember Ethan and Sharon McCafferty as well, as they're not feeling well. And I know there's many needs among us, many sicknesses, many people's been touched by this flu that's going around, and a lot of people are still recovering from it. So let's just, there's a lot of folks that's out tonight, so let's just remember each and every one. Let's remember our pastor as well as he comes to minister to us tonight. Brother Mark, if you would take these before the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful again to be in your house, Lord, this evening, and Lord, it's a joy in our hearts, Father, and the songs that we have already sung, Lord, has ministered to us, Father, and we look forward, Lord, to the word tonight that will minister to us also, Lord. We pray that you'll show us, Lord, where we're failing, and encourage our hearts, Lord, and to press this battle, Father. And it's always encouraging, Lord, to read your word and hear your promises, Lord, and that you're with us, Lord, and you love us as we sung, Lord. And we pray tonight you'll draw us close to you, Father, and help us, Lord Jesus, that we may be attentive to the words, Lord, that will be spoken, Father, for your servant, Lord, has studied and, Lord, seek your mind, Lord, and you've given him, Lord, just exactly, Lord, what you want us to hear, Father. And Lord, may we take it that way, Lord, that you want us to hear these things, Lord, and apply it to our lives. And Lord, as we come, Lord, there's always needs among us, Father. As long as we are in this flesh, there, we have needs. And many that are sick, Lord, there Brother John Cockman and the McCaffertys, Lord, and Brother Luther and Sister Mary Ann and Sister Molly and the different ones. We pray, Lord, that you will touch him, Lord, and heal him, this flu and so on that's going around. Sister Grace Johnson, we pray that you'll touch her, Father. And Lord, each uplifted hand, Lord, we pray that you'll grant each need, Father, and minister to each one, Lord, according to that need, we pray. Thank you for your word and your precious promises, Lord. Thank you for healing and all that you provided through your death on Calvary, Father. Forgive us of all our sins, Lord, and help us, Lord, that we may love you more as these days go by and the end draws near, Father. We pray and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Shake hands with your neighbor and you may be seated. It's dealing with logistics and working in produce and things like that. Some days you just really get your buttons pushed, and today was one of those days I really had my buttons pushed, and I got a confession to make. I was a little frustrated and aggravated, and then I get a text from Brother Barry. He says, I need you to lead song service tonight. So I start praying. I said, Lord, Have mercy on me. Don't strike me down when I get up here in the pulpit. But we all have those days. I came in and was doing some praying before the service, and I said, you know what? I'm going to take that energy and I'm going to turn it around on the devil tonight. And Brother Ben McCafferty's not here, but this is one of his songs, and I just I'm going to take that fighting on the firing line, and I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to use it on the devil tonight. In honor of Brother Ben, let's sing that song, Keep on the Firing Line, key of G. You ever have them days like that? Am I the only one? Hey, amen. That's good to know that I'm not the only one here. Well, if you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line. Oh, if you and my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the firing line. There are many dangers that we all must face. If we die fighting, it is no disgrace. A coward in the service, he will find no place. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight. Be brave against all evil. Never run, nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. God will only use the soldier he can trust. Keep on the firing line. Oh, if you wear a crown, then bear the cross you must. Keep on the firing line. Life is but to labor for the Master dear. Help to banish evil and to spread good cheer. Great you'll be rewarded for your service here. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight. Be brave against all evil. Never run, nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and the right, just keep on the firing line. Oh, when we get to heaven, brother, we'll be glad. Keep on the firing line. And how we'll praise the Savior for the call we have. Keep on the firing line. When we see the souls that we have helped to win, leading them to Jesus from the paths of sin, with a shout of welcome we will all march in. So keep on the firing line. Oh, you must fight. Be brave against all evil. Never run, nor even lag behind. If you would win for God and right, just keep on the firing line. Oh, I could run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He's my rock and my shield. He gives power to all. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, now I am free from condemnation. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's all stand and sing it. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He's my rock and my shield. He gives power to all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, now I am free from condemnation. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I'm free from condemnation. Amen. I feel like I could run through a troop. Let's have our ushers come at this time and we'll receive the evening tithe and offering just before Brother Barry comes. Brother Andy, if you would bless the offering for us.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we're so grateful to sit at your feet, worship the Lord, hear your word. Pray now, Lord, that you bless this tithe and this offering. We ask it in the most holy name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. As Brother Barry comes, let's just sing that chorus in the key of F, Have Your Way. That's truly my desire this evening. Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. Oh, as we
Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, Lord, we are mindful of our need of you. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us of anything, Lord, that would be a hindrance to the Holy Spirit. Anything, Lord, that might be contrary to the way of your word and of the mind of Christ. Lord, we live in a very pressure-filled time. Time, Lord, when the world's falling apart and things are falling apart around us. But, Lord, you're building a kingdom at the same time. Lord, a kingdom that's based on righteousness and truth and holiness. And so, Lord Jesus, we just want to be mindful, Lord, of how you're teaching us and shaping us, Lord, these final hours of time. Come on the scene, I pray, in the volume of the book now. And Lord, just minister to our hearts, I pray, and just speak to us in a special and a personal way. We give you this time tonight, Lord. We just pray that you would just come and make our gathering profitable tonight. We're reminded, Lord, of many people who are not with us, and we commit them into your care. Pray that you would strengthen the sick, bring healing to all who need it, Lord. And may, Father, you bless and quicken the word to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Do you mind singing that one more time? It sounded so nice. Let's sing it again. Have your way. Have your way. Thank you. John chapter 1, very familiar passage of Scripture tonight, John chapter 1. I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight, and it's good to have all of you here tonight, and we certainly miss those that are not here, and pray that the Lord will give them strength and the healing touch they need, and there's certainly lots of people that need that touch. Good to have Brother Wayne back tonight, and all of you that are here. John chapter 1, very familiar passage. Let's read from verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Creator knew him not. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, they were not natural born. These are the supernatural born sons of God. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Good to have the Stevenses back this evening. And Sylvester's and all of you. God bless you, Sister Jane. Good to have you with us a few more days. Let me just start by introducing just a couple of quick things here that I wanted to throw out to you and leave for you to watch. I hope you don't mind. Sometimes I'll throw this in here. Sister Frieda, good to have you back with us as well. And Pritchard's down here. God bless you. And see, even with a small crowd, you leave folks out, and then all through the service, you're playing catch-up and wondering who you left out. Levin, good to have you with us this evening here. Saudi Arabia has made an interesting, given an interesting permission for Air India to fly over its airspace into Israel. And this permission was extended only to Air India because India is becoming a key player, oddly enough, in affairs of the Middle East and becoming a strong ally of the nation of Israel, and partly because of its technological ability in Israel to produce things for India and the Indian military forces. If you're flying from the east over here and the Indian subcontinent and China, it's a lot closer to go to Europe through this path right here. And this is a flight path across Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia has prevented nations from flying through their airspace for years and years and years, and airplanes therefore have had to do this number to fly a route this way, and it added, for instance, to go from India to Israel added 3.5 hours of flying time to go around Saudi Arabia. But because Saudi Arabia and India, and believe it or not, Israel, have been in talks, they've allowed flights to Israel to fly over Saudi Arabia airspace. Some of you are looking at me saying, so what? It is a confirmation of the fact that there is a renewed dialogue that's going on between some of the Middle Eastern countries and Israel. And this is a very interesting development. It's kind of not what you would expect, but this would be the first public recognition of warming ties with Israel between Saudi Arabia and Israel. And that's an amazing thing. So when the U.S. government pronounced that they were going to move the the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, there was this facade of reaction to that. It was like a dog barking with no teeth. And nothing really became of it. There was really no real substantive backlash as a result of that. And that's partly because even though they have to say things that show up in the news cycle, they're really not against it. And for Arab nations to be not against things that Israel does, they might not be for it. But the fact that they're not against it is a really unusual turn of events. And so I'm just telling you, there's some things to watch here in relation to India and Saudi Arabia and the relations in Israel. But here's another strange happening in the news. If you happen to run into anybody who actually works for the Polish government in the next little while, I need you to tell them from me, look, it is what it is. Because the Polish government is contemplating passing a law that denies they had any involvement at all in the Holocaust. Israel has reacted to this very strongly. The United States have reacted to it very strongly. And it's because this is a real millennial Laodicean government that's in place in Poland. And even though that there's international pressure that's mounted on Poland, and this is a direct quote from one of the articles about it, to back away from a law that would make it illegal to blame Poles for crimes committed by Nazi Germany, the Senate passed the legislation on Thursday. So if you were in Poland visiting and you said that there were Polish concentration camps, you could go to jail because they want to disassociate themselves from all association with the Holocaust, even though the camps were actually in Poland. So it's like a denial of the reality of the fact that it actually happened there. The bill which sets prison penalties for using phrases just to say the word Polish death camp to refer to concentration camps set up by the Nazis is subject to the approval of President Duda. Supporters are urging him to sign it even at the risk of rupturing relations with Israel and the United States. No one wants to take responsibility for things, but it is what it is. But that's the world that we live in. So if you see somebody from Poland or from the Polish government, tell them from me, it is what it is. We can't change history. And I will tell you this, that if we don't acknowledge history and get it right, we're doomed to repeat the mistakes that were made in history. And so, in a sense, this is the fostering of a new generation that ignores the reality of things that happened in the past. And that's the scary part of the whole thing. All right, let's look at some of the thoughts that we dealt with in last Wednesday night's service. And last Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about some things related to finances. But I was really dealing with the subject of habits. And I want to deal with that again this evening here, perhaps a little more directly. And I'm building up towards something. I'm studying this and really searching and looking in my own heart, not only and also in the message in the scripture, because I want to get this right, because this is something that affects every one of us and touches every one of us deeply. Now, we read in the scripture here in John chapter 1 that when Jesus came into the world, the world was made by him. The actual creator of the world was unrecognized by the people who were in that world he created. And they were created by him as well. But they failed to recognize him. They were so entrenched in their own way of understanding things and their own way of looking at things, their own way of interpreting things, that when the actual owner of the house showed up, they didn't recognize who he was. Not only did they not know who he was, but they denied him, and they also eventually crucified him and put him to death. Now, that was all part of God's plan, as we know. But there were people in that mix, and there still are people today in the mix, thank God, who recognized him and received what they needed to become the sons of God. Now, my thought is based on this scripture in verse 12, that as many as received him, and I use this text whenever I talk about my own personal testimony, Bound for Glory, and how that, the Lord, dealt with me and coming out of the Catholic Church and so forth. But I remember my life in the days prior to knowing the Lord and the habits and the way of life that I had and how I was influenced when I grew up by my parents and my family and so forth. And then all of a sudden I realized that I was more than just a son of my natural parents, but I was actually a son of God. And it was a power that was unleashed. There's a dunamis, right? We're familiar with the phrase dunamis. There's a power that's inherent in every son of God. It's the power that is predestinated within the seed of God to be able to become what God predestinated us to be. And I say this tonight, and this is my prayer tonight. Lord, allow that power to manifest itself. Lord, be more powerful in my life than you have been. Because we're not here, and I'm not here tonight, and I hope you're not here, just because it's Wednesday night. I'm here to learn everything I can, to change everything I can from the way I was to the way God wants me to be. And there's a lot of things about that that I cannot do, but there are some things I can. And there are some things that I hang on to that are entirely unprofitable. And they're just habits. They're just ways of doing things and ways of looking at things. And there are some things that I know that God can do, and lately I've been praying that the Lord would manifest His power in my life in even a greater way. Sister Kim, God bless you. Good to have you back. See what I mean? Even with a small crowd. Now, so let's take a look at this. And this is the statement that kind of caught my attention last week when I began to look at this, that Brother Branham said that we have a responsibility that we've got to answer to God someday for. Every man that comes on the face of the earth has got to answer to God for a responsibility, a stewardship we have to answer for, a stewardship. Now remember, a steward doesn't own what he's looking after. He's only put in charge of it, and he's got to give accountability back to the one that gave it to him. Like we say, the biblical example of Joseph back in the book of Genesis. He was a steward over all that Egypt possessed. And Pharaoh gave him the responsibility, gave him the commission and the permission to oversee all of the bounty of the 7 years of plenty and look after that, because they believed there was going to be 7 years of famine come. So take care in the good years, because there's going to be bad years that come, and we want to be ready for that. Joseph didn't own any of it. He was probably paid handsomely for his work, but he didn't own the riches of Egypt. He was only given the management of that. And so therefore he could be called to account for what was in his hand at any particular point in time. Brother Branham is telling us that we got a responsibility given to us by God that you're going to have to answer to God for. It's a stewardship. All right. To me, that's not a little statement. This is not a little thing. This responsibility is a stewardship that's been committed to us by God. So whether I tell you, or whether Brother Branham stood here and told you, or whether God came himself and told you, I think that the basis of the commandment or the commission is the same. God's given you a responsibility as a steward over everything you possess while you're in this earthly journey. So your time is something that God's given you, right? Your time is really not our own, right? Our time is His. We say our children, you know, our children even are not ours. As much as you want to try to hold on to them, you won't be able to do it. Our children are ours for a season, and then they're gone. We also have resources that are given to us, like assets, money and possessions and wealth and lands and houses and so forth, through our hard work or through, inheritance or whatever else. We inherit certain things that we have in life. And you know what? None of it goes with us when we leave this world. But we are called upon to be stewards of all that we have while we're on this earthly journey. If you've got a calling in your life, that calling was not because, you know, you have a certain personality bent or whatever else. Gifts and callings are without repentance. God gave that to you, and God designed that even from your birth to give you a certain ability to be able to minister to the body of Christ. Well, God's going to ask you what you did with that talent, right? God's going to ask you questions about the use of that talent. And what did you bring forth with the investments God made in you? And what did you do in turn with that? And I say this too, that God's given us a great revelation of this message. Wouldn't you agree? And I believe He's going to ask us, like, what did you do with that? I mean, did you just kind of put it in your pocket for 6.5 days of the week, and then 5.5 days of the week, and then take it out on Sunday and take it out on Wednesday night and just kind of show your message card in to get into church? Did you tell anybody about it? Did you witness to anyone about it at all? And I'm just speaking out loud here. I'm just thinking out loud and just asking these questions, because we are stewards over everything that's put in our hand. And that's kind of got me thinking, because this is a responsibility that's committed to us by God. And so I want to know how to do it right. I want to be a good steward. I want, at the end of the day, at the end of the road, for Him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." I don't know about you, But I will tell you something, that there are becoming schools of thought, even within the ranks of the community of the message. And there are some people that would take issue with what I'm going to tell you tonight, because I'm talking about practical, economic things that, that I think are important for families and individuals to understand and know and apply. And it's almost like that if there isn't a quote for something, there is no more permission to talk about it. And I differ with that. Because I still think that if Brother Branham was here, he would say, common sense would tell you, you need to look after your health. Common sense would tell you, you need to look after your money. Common sense would tell you certain things. And a lot of people are afraid to exercise common sense or speak about common sense things because there may not be a quote for it. I don't feel nervous. I hope you don't. There's not a sermon where Brother Branham titled called A Christian Family. There's not a sermon there. But you know what? Brother Branham said a lot about Christian families. He said a lot about Christian relationships and raising your kids. And the Bible says lots about raising your kids and relationships within families. And so therefore, you have to glean, you have to search, and you have to dig, and you have to find out what's God's will for issues like that. What's God's will for our finances? Do you know that God said more about finances and stewardship than any other subject in all of the Scripture? And so therefore, it's something that's worth talking about. But again, my focus is not necessarily on finances, although finances become a great example in which, or a context in which to talk about this subject of dealing with habits and the responsibilities that are given to us by God in the form of a stewardship. All right? So we'll include that a little bit tonight. So let's see how this goes here. There are some things, for instance, in the Scripture in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7, which I've mentioned to you many times, these two Scriptures here, that the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. It is not God's intent for us to stay in bondage to a lender all of our lives. And God's design, from the principles we find in Scripture, God's design is for us to be free. And even when Jesus came, he said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He wanted his people to be free. And I'll tell you what, there's an advantage to being free or not encumbered financially because you have the freedom of leadership. If you're bound by debt and you can't, you know, your wife's got to work full time, you got to work full time, and everybody in the house got to work full time because we're keeping up with payments, then we have no freedom to be led by God to do something else. Got to work. Got no flexibility. There's no margin left in there. And everything is okay for a lot of people as long as you can keep up with the payments until something goes wrong. Somebody loses a job or, the economy takes a downturn. And you know what? Economies take a downturn. We just had a little one there on Monday. We had a hiccup on Monday. And I will assure you that without going into the details, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But families need to be prepared for that. That's not a bad thing. Proverbs chapter 22, and I wish we had time. Now, I realize as well, in speaking to a congregation like ours, there are people all over the map in this whole situation when it comes to economies and jobs and everything else. Some people looking for jobs. There's some people that are between them. Some people laid off from them suddenly. There are situations where people are on a fixed income. And there are some people that, do very well. And there's people all over the map. And I realize that. These are general principles that I think are good for us to hear and be reminded of. And you know what? No matter how good we have it or how good we've done it, there's probably a little room for all of us to do it a little better. And so my desire is to help families wherever I can and to help individuals wherever I can. So in Proverbs chapter 22:3, and this is the farming verse, a prudent man foreseeth the wedding or the college education, right? And prepares himself, he hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And we won't deal with that. But these are commandments, these are principles that are given to us in Scripture that are important for us to observe. Are we okay? You're familiar with these Scriptures, so we don't need to deal specifically with them. Now, Brother Branham, and this is a quote I gave you last Wednesday night. Brother Branham was standing in Durban, South Africa, where all the great miracles took place, and talking with the doctors that were there, the Baptist Hospital and Baptist University. And he said, one of the doctors said, I tell you, I find this that the greatest power in the world is not the atomic bomb, but a believer in contact with his maker. It changes the whole attitude. It changes his mental, his habits, his body. It changes his nature. It changes everything. My statement to you last Wednesday hasn't changed at all, that I believe that sometimes when we get into a routine or a rut or a way of thinking and a way of doing things, you can sit here and be under good teaching and right teaching all you want. And I think that's a good thing. But I will tell you, sometimes it takes the shock of the presence of the Holy Spirit dealing with you personally to really bring the change that's necessary. And sometimes the Holy Spirit has unique ways to shock you. Sometimes it'll be a banker who can shock you. Sometimes it can be a bailiff who can shock you. There are ways that God has in His arsenal that can shock us into reality and help us realize, you know what? We need to change. We need to do some things different. We need to look at this again. We need to improve our lot. And Brother Branham says that it was like in this conversation right here, this doctor is saying that, a believer in contact with his maker has an infinite resource in terms of the ability to see things happen and see things change. He has an infinite resource if he's tapped into the presence of God, right? It changes your attitude. It changes your mind. Changes your likes and dislikes. It changes your priorities. And so what I'm saying is that, you know, my teaching is okay. I mean, it's good to hear. And some of you are looking at me saying, I heard that before. And sometimes hearing it even a lot tends to dull people into sleep. It takes a shock. It takes a charge of the Almighty to make a difference. And that's sometimes what we need to pray for. Lord, I got the mechanics. I got it. I know what's being said. But Lord, I need a shock. I need a touch from the Almighty to help put this in action and to break out of the cycle that I'm in. If a person is depressed and they live in that constant state of depression and fighting that, and it's almost like a lid trying to close over their head, they might know what the quotes say, and they might know what the Bible says, and they might know what they should be doing. But very often they need a touch from the Almighty to help overcome that and get on the other side. And that's what God does. That's what He specializes in, the things that we cannot do ourselves. Now, Brother Branham says in the Message Communion, he says now, the first book of life, this is the last comment. These are the last comments that Brother Branham made on earth. It was a little portion of communion after they had communion December 12th, 1965 in Tucson Tabernacle. And Brother Green held a communion service, and then Brother Branham got up and made these comments. And he said, the first book of life coming up was when you were born. That was your natural life. Now, when Brother Branham is saying this, he's describing how he was out in the wilderness and he had lit a fire in a certain place there, and pulled some rocks around in a circle and lit a fire. And then he went back in the springtime. And in that same fire pit, he looks and there's a little seedling that's sprouting up there in a new plant, new life. And he's saying, wow, where did you come from? You know, and he's just using that little analogy there. And he's saying there had to be a seed down in there. And he said, despite the fact that, this fire had occurred over there, he said, now this new life is coming up because it's a new season here. And he's talking about, our names on the book of life and our names on the Lamb's book of life. And he's comparing those two. And he says, now the first book of life coming up was when you were born. That was your natural birth. But then way back down in there was a little grain of life. And there's a little grain of life laying there that you wonder, where did that come from? In other words, that's that little plant that came up in the fireplace there. And if somebody back there would say, William Branham, he was a rank rascal. That was because I was born of Charles and Ella Branham. And in their nature, I was a sinner. I came to the world a liar, and all the habits of the world laid right in me. All the habits of the world, the ways of the world, they laid right in Brother Branham there because he was born naturally in this earth. Now, God's got a purpose in that. Don't go back to your parents and say, why did you have me in the first place? It was not their choice. Hey, believe me. let me go on. It is not your choice. It was not their choice. God had a design in breeding people together, bringing people together and allowing them to procreate and have children and so forth. There's a relationship between who you are today and who you were on the Lamb's Book of Life or in God's filing cabinet way back there. And it's all a little bit bigger than what we can really understand and how God did all of that and got everybody together in order to have everybody come out like they are. But He did. And there's no point in you shaking your fist at God or your parents and saying, "Why did you make me thus?" Because none of them, your parents, didn't have any control, really, over how you looked. They might have wanted a boy. They might have, look, I ran into a sister a little while ago, and very fine sister. I was telling somebody just recently, very fine sister. And I know some of her sons, just a great sister, and been serving the Lord for many years and lived up in a farm area, you know, and good, just a good old stout family. Had six boys. And after the sixth boy, they wanted to have another one. They were really praying and hoping that they would have a girl. Already had six boys. Imagine what that house must have looked like, six boys, and praying that God would give them a girl. So she became expecting again. They were waiting and waiting and had a country doctor. So they came right down to the time at the end of the cycle. And here we go. She's ready to give birth. They're all excited. Everybody's excited. All those brothers are excited. And lo and behold, what did she have but triplet boys? She had nine boys. I met her last month. I met her in January again. And she listens faithfully to our services here, so she'll probably hear this. Great sister. I told her, I said, you know, and I've said this about folks like that. When they die, they just go straight into heaven. There's no questions asked. They just go straight in. The gates just swing open, and they just go straight in. It's not our choice. There's a design at work that's much bigger than we are. But here's the point. Brother Branham said, when I came into the world, because I was born of Charles and Ella Branham, all the habits of the world were inbred right into me. So he didn't have to learn how to become a sinner. He didn't have to learn how to do things wrong. Because we come into the world as sinners, according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, I came into the world a liar, all the habits of the world laid right in me. But in there too was another nature present, predestinated, was in there by God, in this same body, two natures in there. Aren't you glad for that? So God makes a way for the predestinated. But remember now, while we're in this life and in this body, there are certain habits that are in you. God, and my prayer is this, Lord, slay those habits if they interfere with the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. And you know what? There's a lot of habits that you have that you don't even think about because most habits are involuntary. You don't wake up this morning, you don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to start something today that I'm going to do for the rest of my life. We don't do that. Most habits are involuntary. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that more, but I don't want to get too scientific about it, but it's a very powerful thing because they say, whoever they are, they say that 40% of your brain activity is spent on things you're not thinking about. 40% of your brain is occupied with things that you're not even thinking about, but they just go on anyway. What is that in your hand? Brother Branham preaches, and that's the way God wrote His Word. I mentioned this to you last Wednesday night. Not to stand off from a high psychological, educational standpoint and say, well, the days of miracles has passed. I don't know whether it's really right or not. God never made His Word for you to critique. God never made His Word for you to analyze and figure out whether it's right or what parts of it are righter than other parts. God never did that. God doesn't write His Word for that. He says, get down on your knees and look up through the promise through the blood of the Lord Jesus. It'll look different at you when you come that way. It isn't to be criticized and say, and these things was and this won't be. He's giving us a piece of advice. So the Bible said that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever in every principle, in every power. On your knees, look up that way, and it'll look different to you. Things look different to Moses. He'd had a vision, and the vision changed his life. And if you ever get a vision of the living God, it'll change your life if you can ever really see what He is. If you can really see what He is and see what the Bible's about, and you can see yourself in that whole program, you'll look differently at the world. Right? That's what he's telling us here. But you need to, rather than try to intellectually analyze it and dissect it, or try to, you know, pick out the parts you like and believe those and act on those and leave out the rest. Brother Branham says, get down on your knees, look at it through the blood of Christ. And he says, just begin to watch how different things are. Now, this is the story of Moses. Now, we're talking about 80 years of his life, how that, he was raised for 40 years in Pharaoh's palace and learned all he did. And then 40 years out in the desert, God's trying to beat that out of him and get him to a place where, he can submit to God's will and God's word. And then finally, he meets at the burning bush the thing he lacked all of his life. There's no indication that Moses was a bad person. There's no indication that we saw Moses do anything immoral or bad or wicked outside of killing that one Egyptian that he did there. There's nothing really that we know of. For 80 years of his life, in two radically different environments, he's in Egypt in the palace in one, then he's on the other extreme out herding sheep with his father-in-law Jethro. On the other extreme there, we don't find out that Moses does anything wrong. We don't find out that he grieves God in any way, except for the Egyptian that we talked about back there. But he's a young man who's learning, and by the logic and by the understanding of his mind and by the ability that God's given to him, he's doing everything he knows how to do, and then he recognizes, he sees God somehow at work in Israel and leaves the palace and goes with them. Pharaoh banishes him off into the wilderness there, and he goes out herding sheep for 40 years. And it's all in the plan of God. But remember now, he doesn't ever fulfill the purpose of God for his life until he runs into the burning bush. Somebody say amen. He does not at all fulfill God's purpose in his life until he meets that dynamic that changes him forever. And once he runs into the burning bush, nothing's the same ever again. And I'm saying to you tonight, with all due respect, There's a lot of times when we can feel like all I need to do is drag my carcass into the church here. And I'm telling you, there's more to it than that. We need to run into the presence of God. We need to encounter the presence of God. We need to be ignited by the presence of God. And that will take your hands out of your pocket and put them in the air and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But we get into habits, we get into ways of worshiping even, we get into ways of thinking about God and how this is all going to wind up. And somehow or another, I think it's going to be a little different than what we think. Because your mind is an extraordinary thing. How many of you have ever gotten a song stuck in your mind and sing it over and over all day long? Yeah, we all do. When I did that little survey with our young people, and some still haven't responded to me, but when I did that and they gave me some songs, I tried out every song that was sent to me and listened to it. Even some of the old folks had sent me songs here and listened to every one of them. And there's one or two of them that stuck in my mind, and I cannot get them out of my mind. Now, there is a science actually behind this, and the phenomenon is called the INMI, the involuntary music imagery that happens in your brain. Now they say, whoever they are, they say that there are certain kinds of beats, and when something goes up the scale, I'm not sure what that's called, when the melody goes up, Sister Melody, you might know, there has to be certain ways that that song starts that appeals to something in your mind. But you also have to be in a certain mood or frame of mind in order for that song to stick. They say, again, those elusive folks out there, they say that the way to get it out of your mind, if you want to do that, just as a parting shot here at this concept, because this really doesn't matter, they say that you could sing that song until you're blue in the face and hopefully it'll go away. You can also play another song as equally passionately as you played that one. And the third thing, believe it or not, is if you start to chew gum, they say it'll take that off your mind. Good luck. But your mind is capable of creating certain habits and certain things that are being thought about, even if you're not consciously sitting there saying, I like that song, I like that song, I like that song, I want to play that song, I want to play that song, I want to play that song. There are certain things that just are triggered by things that happen around us that may not have anything to do with memory. actually disconnected from memory. There's a very famous incident, and I'll just be very brief in this. There's a very famous incident about a fellow, very intelligent scientist, who caught viral encephalitis, and it almost killed him. He was in a very high fever for a while, and the treatment that they wound up giving this scientist wound up removing a portion of his brain. He had a portion of his brain removed. And so the part that had to do with making memories after 1963 were completely gone. But he was able to live. And they saved his life and he was able to live. But he had no ability to make a memory. He had no ability to remember anything that took place. So if he asked you, if you walked in the room and he asked you, who are you? And you said, I'm Barry Coffey. He'd just turn around and say, well, who are you? I'm Barry Coffey. Well, yeah, but who are you? Barry Coffey. He wouldn't remember what you just said. So he had absolutely no ability to make a memory. And his wife cared for him for a number of years. And every day, in order to keep his health, up a little bit, his physical health, she would go around the block with him and walk a certain path and then, come on back to their house again. And the scientists and doctors, monitored this fellow because they were pretty fascinated that he had a good portion of his brain gone, but he was still able to function as well as he did. And finally, one morning, this wife looked around and she looked everywhere in the house and her husband was gone. And she couldn't find him anywhere. She panicked. She went to the neighbor's house. Couldn't find him anywhere. And eventually, he showed up back at the house again and had pine cones in his hand. And this is something that they did every time they went for a walk. They would go through a vacant lot where there were pine trees and he'd pick up a couple of pine cones and bring them home and go into the kitchen. And when she looked around, here he was sitting in the kitchen with a couple of pine cones in his hand. And she figured out that he had gone for this walk. And she said, where did you go? He says, I don't remember. Where did you get the pine cones? I don't remember that either. And the next morning, they let him alone, and he did exactly the same thing. He did it not based on memory. He did it because it was a habit that was ingrained in his mind. And so scientists began to figure out that there can be a connection between habits that has nothing to do with memory. So you can actually develop a habit in your life that has nothing to do with anything that you remember, say, from childhood or something else. It can be a habit that you can get into. Now, now that I got your attention, I'd like to say this. In terms of living in this world, we are not left to just our mental ability or our own strength in overcoming bad or destructive habits. God has actually given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So even if you can't overcome, and you can't even identify all those habits that might be in your life, and things that are destructive, or things that hold you back, let me tell you, there's one who knows because he made you, and there's one who's able to overcome everything you struggle with, whether it is fear, or whether it's a lack of self-confidence, whether it's, it's things that happened in your past, no matter what it is, he has given us the power, the divine nature, so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is a very powerful thing. So we're digging a little deeper here. We're going a little bit down through the layers here. But I want to bring this to a practical example. Now, you remember last Wednesday night, I told you this, that some people look at prayer even in the wrong way. They approach it the wrong way because they will ask God for things as if God was a Coke machine. And I put my prayer in, and I want God to produce something that I can walk away with. Brother Branham says we should never pray, though, to change God's mind. We should pray to change our mind. So in other words, it should be us putting our thoughts into the Coke machine and saying, Lord, change this into what you want me to think. Change the way you want me to be. Brother Branham said, God's mind don't need any changing. It's right. See, you take the wrong attitude and you're trying to tell God what to do. Now, listen, many people do that very sincerely because they're telling God what they want and they're telling God how they think it should be and they're telling God what needs to be done and they're informing God about things that, God probably knows about already. and we go at prayer in the wrong way or with the wrong mental state, prayer should be, Lord, change me to fit your word, not let me change your mind, but you change my mind to your will. Because if you're trying to change God's mind and God's will, and it's not happening, you're going to get frustrated with God. And some people walk away from God when it doesn't happen the way they've got it figured out. And your will is written here in the book, and Lord, don't let me go till my mind is set just like your mind, and then I'll believe every word you wrote. That's a good way to approach it, isn't it? Isn't that a good way to approach it? That, Lord, change me to fit your word. And your will is written here in your word. So, Lord, help me to be transformed by that. And help me, Lord, to allow the divine nature of Almighty God to change my way of looking at things and to change my way of thinking. I've always treated women a certain way. I've always looked at women a certain way. And Brother Branham went through this, right? Brother Branham went through this whole thing of, looking at women a certain way because his father, his experiences back in his childhood. You remember when there were loose women that were there and women who smoked and drank and they come to the still and they get, whiskey and so forth. And Brother Branham had a feeling about women. He had to get over that. He had to deal with that. But coming up in his childhood, he saw, that extreme kind of female character that was out of control. And he had to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with that. Being a person with an Elijah spirit on him as well, he had to be careful about how he said things and careful how he approached things. So Brother Ram's, he's not speaking off the wall here. I believe with all my heart, and all of us could probably identify with the same thing, that, we had to be careful that we approach God the right way when it comes to prayer, because you don't want to take the wrong attitude about this. It's not going to produce anything. And so therefore, the scripture tells us that we should learn not to be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm being repetitive here now. We want this to happen. Don't you want this to happen? Lord, transform my thinking. Change my thinking to your way of doing things. Because that's the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Brother Rand prayed this prayer in 1959. He said, Lord, truly, that's why we come on this hot day. Here in the church, he said, speak to us through thy living word and let the living word dwell in us and abide in us. Watch. Words in black. That we might be shaped and formed not to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our spirit into the form of the Son of God. Wow. As I began to think about this, I was thinking, wow, my decisions then need to be shaped by something other than how I feel and how I normally do things. And be willing to let the Holy Spirit challenge how you think and how you go at stuff. Even how we conduct our finances and how we conduct our relationships in our home. And Lord, bring this to my attention. If this is not pleasing to you or if it's not a way that you would do if you were standing here in flesh, then Lord, change me to do it your way. Can I give you a concrete example? Here we come back down to earth now. Because I don't want to be too theoretical here. But let's look at a real concrete example. I've said to you before that you cannot borrow your way out of debt. You cannot borrow your way out of debt. At some point, you've got to pay back whatever you borrow, right? So I was looking at this situation here because this is an interesting phenomenon. Over half the homes in America have monies loaned against them. They borrowed against the equity in their home. Now, when we use words like all and in every case, we're being pretty exclusive. And you shouldn't do that. Because there always are exceptions to the rule. And I understand that. But let's take a look at this principle here, just so that we are clear. This is an article that was in the Associated Press in 2017, May or June, I believe it was. Americans have long borrowed against the ownership stake in their homes to buy cars, build decks, and renovate their houses. A lot of people will use money for pay off medical expenses. They'll also fund school debt, which is a really bad idea, and pay off credit card balances. That borrowing helped accelerate consumer spending, the U.S. economy's primary fuel, until the housing bust struck a decade ago and shrank home prices. It's quite a powerful statement there. If you're familiar with economics, that's quite a powerful statement. Because the whole word consumer, the whole idea of consumer confidence is built upon a lot of different factors, and it just doesn't always mean what we think it means in the English language. The bubble in 2008, which burst, really affected a lot of things. Let me explain a little bit to you here about what debt consolidation means here and what this statement actually implies. Let's just say, and I'm rounding off values here for you, just so you can think about this. Let's just say you have a house, and the value of that house is $150,000. The mortgage balance, or the money you have left to pay, is $80,000. That means you have, technically, $70,000 of equity left in your house. Right? Now, if you talk to a banker about this $70,000, he'll say to you, very nicely, buddy, you're leaving money on the table. That's money in your pocket. Because if you're going to him in the first place, the reason you're talking to your banker is you're saying, boy, I got these bills here and I'm trying to deal with this, and I got some credit card bills and got a car I'm trying to pay off, and I got, you know, student loans I'm still dragging around here, and I got several balls and chains here that I'm dealing with. And the banker, sometimes he'll pull out this little this fact sheet that he has and says, well, hey, you've got $70,000 worth of cash sitting there on the table. Now, I'd like to say this to the banker. You don't have $70,000 cash until you sell the house. Then you have $70,000 cash. Now, I borrowed against the equity in my home one time, so don't think that I'm trying to make anybody feel bad. And let me tell you why I did it. Because when I was moving from Ohio to Virginia, we had a lot of equity in our house. It was only a little house, but we had a lot of equity because the brothers in the church helped me build a house. I'm just saying. That's all. I'm just, for the illustration here, the sermon tonight, I'm just saying. And we had a lot of equity in the house, so I was using some of the equity that we had as a bridge loan to be able to purchase the land and make a down payment on the house in Virginia. We were moving there. So I wasn't using it to pay off debt or anything like that. We weren't building a new deck. I was using it to make the step that we knew we were going to make. So when we sold the house, it paid off that bridge loan, and that was taken care of. So like I say, when you use the words all and every and in every case, sometimes you can shoot yourself in the foot. So there are exceptions here. And you need to talk to somebody who understands this stuff before you make decisions there, because you're going to deal with the consequences of your decisions. And you want to teach your children correctly. Sometimes if you're doing a renovation or an extension on your home, sometimes there are some possibilities here. And I'm not promoting it at all. I'm just saying that you can't use the words always, every, and in every case. But let's just say now, for this instance right here, you have $70,000 in that. And the banker, because of his rules, he's not going to loan you $70,000. He's going to loan you 80% loan the value of this. So it's going to be $56,000 that he can give you in a line of credit, or he can give you as a cash out. So you could receive $56,000 based on the equity in your home. The problem is this. 80% of your financial life is based on not education and not money. It's based on habits. Habits. So if you have a bunch of credit card debt because you have financed your children to do things, or you have paid for things that could have been saved up for, like vacations, you can, and use this, the red number here, to pay off that balance. But if your habits don't change, guess what? You'll go back to doing the same thing that got you into the debt in the first place, but now you don't have any equity at all. Now you don't have anything. If you sold your house, there's nothing to move on to the next house with. A person becomes locked in then, and has little flexibility to do anything in terms of moving, going, and following God's leadership. They're locked in. Because now they got to make the payments. Are we okay? And God doesn't want you to be in bondage forever. Let me tell you something. Every now and then you hear of scams that are out there. And there are all kinds of them. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And I was talking to somebody just recently who told me that one of the newest scams that's out there deals with iTunes cards and Target gift cards. iTunes gift cards and Target cards. Somebody told me recently there was a situation where an older person came in to a Target store with $5,000 cash and bought $5,000 worth of Target gift cards because they received a phone call from somebody saying, your grandson was just in an accident and he was found drunk driving. And the only way that we're going to be able to get him off without having a felony offense on his record and a drunk driving record is for you to come in here with $5,000 gift card, $5,000 worth of gift cards from Target and give us the numbers. And you only got about 24 hours to do it. You're looking at me saying, it's not possible. So what happens is in the scam, somebody calls immediately after that person who impersonates an attorney and says, I'm representing the firm of this particular company, and I'm calling on behalf of your son, and the only way that you're going to be able to reconcile this is to be able to get $5,000 worth of gift cards from Target and send those numbers in, and that way we can deal with your son. And this happens just like this. There was a woman came into a Target just recently and had $5,000 cash, bought $5,000 worth of gift cards. The people in the store knew what was going on and also bought iTunes gift cards. You say, what's the deal? iTunes gift cards are the only cards that you can buy that can be converted into cash in another country. So they'd take it across the border, either into Canada or Mexico, and cash in the value on those cards immediately. So if there's $100 on an iTunes card, you can turn that into $100 cash in Canada or Mexico. So these people who run these scams do it all by computer and do it all very quickly over the phone. So bang, they send those off. That woman, that older woman, lost $14,000 because of that scam. $14,000 in gift cards. The people in the store begged this older woman, don't do it. We'll call the police and have you talk to the police so you don't do this. Because it happens all the time. No one plans to be in that kind of a situation. But I'm here to tell you it happens. This is, like I say, when it comes to stewardship, whether you're old or young, or in the middle of raising a family, there are things that you need to pay attention to in this life. Because the devil is at every corner waiting for us to come around. Are we okay? I only say these things because I care about your situation. I care about my situation. And I want to do the very best thing. Hey, at the end of the road, I want to come to the end of the aisle and him to say, all right, you're next. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have we all made mistakes? Yes, we've made mistakes with zeros on the end of them. So we know what this feels like. But there are ways for us to learn about some of the practical things that we're talking about here. Brother Branham makes this statement. He says, the unsearchable thinking of man can never comprehend the miraculous. You'll have to come in contact with the omnipotence. You have to come in contact with the omnipotent in order to have your thinking sufficiently changed. Are we okay? You understand what he's saying to us here? That A lot of things can be overwhelming to us in a natural way. And we look at things in a logical way. We look at things, well, that's practical. That's the way to do it. You know, we look at this equity picture here and think, well, that's the logical thing to do. But there's a little hook in here that if our habits don't change, we find ourselves in a pretty big hole. And then let's just say the housing value drops and your house is not worth $150 anymore. But it's only worth $120. Now we got a really ugly problem. You remember years ago when Mexico wanted to go bankrupt? Some of you might remember, you're old enough to remember, Mexico wanted to go bankrupt. They wanted to declare bankruptcy as a nation. And the reason they did was this reason right here. They discovered all this crude oil underneath their soil. And they were drilling away and drilling away. And they were making all kinds of money. And they were building bridges and schools and hospitals. And everything was happening great in Mexico. And the price of oil was high. And they were pumping it out of the ground. And everybody in Mexico was happy. They didn't need to sell drugs back then, as everybody had lots of oil money. Some creative banker came along to Mexico and told those folks, hey, listen, we know you're sitting on 3.2 Brazilian gallons of oil in your country. Why don't you borrow on the equity of that oil now and get paid now? And when you pump it, you can pay that off. So they said, duh. Why don't we do that? Why don't we borrow a Brazilian dollars from somebody and we can have double the amount of money now and just keep pumping the oil and paying it off? So they went to the people who had money, the Arabs. The Arabs said, you got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. No. Because Arabs have little sense. So they went to the Americans, American bank system, and the American bank system said, yep, we can do that. So they went to the Saudis, because the Saudis would lend to the Americans, who in turn would lend to the Mexicans. This is the truth. The book is called The Money Book. Show you the book. So the Americans said, all right, here's what we're going to do. The Saudis are going to loan the Mexicans that money at 10%. We'll charge the Mexicans 11% for being a broker. And the Mexicans will pay us and we'll pay the Saudis. Hello? Everybody's making money, right? And that was a great plan. It really was, until the price of oil dropped. And now all of a sudden the equity that they thought they had, they didn't have. It's the same amount of oil, but they didn't have the equity now. They were borrowing on presumed dollars. Is everybody following me? And you know what? They said to the Americans, sorry, we can't pay. Because you know all that money that was supposed to be flowing? We're not getting half the revenues now. You wonder why Venezuela's in the spot that it's in? It's exactly the same reason. And that's why they're leaving the country, and that's why they're robbing one another and shooting one another, is because there's no money left in the system at all, because they thought the price of oil would always stay up. So the Mexicans said, we can't pay, to the Americans. The Americans said, you got to pay! And the American government would not let Mexico go bankrupt, because if they did, they could wipe off the debt, and the Americans would be left holding the bag to the Saudis for all that money. So the reason why Mexico is a poor country today, and why people sell so much drugs and all the other illegal stuff that comes out of Mexico, is because there ain't no money left. They're paying debt. They're paying debt all the time. And that's why there's no new bridges going up, and there's no new schools going up, and there's no new hospitals going up. And people are leaving Mexico and coming across, that's it, a wall. A wall is the answer. Sorry, did I just say that? You see how the cycle, it's like a domino effect, and it just makes matters worse, because that's not what the biblical way is. There is a right way. There's a biblical way of doing this. And that's why the Mexican government was in the situation that it's in. But you see, you can become in that situation real easily by talking to the wrong person who could convince you you're leaving money on the table. Man, you got $70,000 you could spend right there. No problem. And we had to be careful. We had to be good stewards over the voices we listened to. So Brother Branham says, because we can't all figure all of this out, he says, the unsearchable thinking of man can never comprehend the miraculous. You have to come in contact with the omnipotent. And when you do that, you're in contact with the supernatural. Your life changes. Your thinking changes. Your mind changes. You're made different. Your sicknesses are finished. God's great power moves in. I say, Lord, move in. Someone say it with me. Lord, move in. Move into my life. Move into my thinking. Move into my household. Let me humble myself so that I'm not doing this because of pride or what everybody will think or what the pastor will think or whatever else. But Lord, move in so I can get it right, so I can stand and you can say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have we all made mistakes? Yes, we have. With zeros on the end of it. So don't feel bad. But it's an important thing for us to learn the right way and become a doer of the word. Here's Brother Branham again. Moses at the bush, he saw and heard the omnipotent. He seen the miraculous. God wasn't satisfied with giving Moses just a message to go down and preach along to the Egyptians, to preach to the Israelites. That word, that phrase should be in black. I'm almost done. The clock is working tonight. So stay with me just for this sentence or two here. God wasn't satisfied with giving Moses just a message to go down and preach along to the Egyptians and to preach to the Israelites. God didn't just give Moses a message to go down so they could have church in a different building. Folks, God didn't send this message for you to have church in another building besides the building you were once in. God didn't send the message for that. God sent the message so that God would have a channel through which He could come down and touch our lives and bring us from here into eternity. That's the purpose of the message. Not for you to sit in a different church, but for you to have your body changed. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. But on this journey, we have a responsibility given to us by God, a stewardship. And He says, God the omnipotent, the miraculous God wasn't God if He just revealed it to one man. God the omnipotent and the miraculous God wasn't God if He just revealed it to one man. Let me try again. God the omnipotent and the miraculous God wasn't God if He just revealed it to one man. God didn't give this message just for Brother Brandon to have a revelation to show us how much He now knew. But He said, take these signs and show them down there, and I'll be with you, because my intent is not just to empower Moses. My intent is to get the people out of there, back into the promised land, like I promised Abraham years ago. So God did not give this message just to Brother Branham so that Brother Branham would have a lot of knowledge and be able to produce books. God gave Brother Branham the message to give to us to take us out of where we are and bring us into eternity through a body change. Change. The junction had come. Time for something to take place. But before this thing takes place, God gives His warning. I'm still Jehovah. I still live. And I'm omnipresent. I'm the miraculous God. How many of you need a miracle in your lives? Don't put up your hands. But how many of you need a miracle? Something that, you know, you want God to do. And Lord, I'm in this pit. I'm in this spot. I'm bound by this thing. And Lord, I just need help. I need to have. What you're really crying out for is, Lord, I need a supernatural touch. I need that omnipotence to come into my life. I need that power to come into our household and into my life and my family's life so that we can become different, we can align ourselves with the Scripture, and so that we can be free. He came into the world, and the world rejected Him. They didn't know Him, and they crucified Him. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, come into my life. Come into our house. Come in and help me, Lord, not to be scammed, not to be deceived, not to be fooled. Come in, Lord, and take control. Come in so that You can do the supernatural in our lives. I'll tell you what, I don't think it hurts for us to pray that way. I don't think it hurts for us to say, Lord, allow the supernatural. It might be in a service, and it might be in your home, in your own prayer closet. It might be, in your car, doing your normal functions in life. It could be any one of those things here. But whatever time, Lord, whatever way, whatever it takes. We have a little mind. We try to do our very best. We thank God for that. We thank God we're a distance from the world and all of that. But you know what? It is not just the accumulation of knowledge. It is that supernatural touch that only God can give. That's what's going to make the difference. That's what's going to make the difference. Jesus be the Lord of all. Put it in the key of F there, if you will. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. Let's sing it this evening here. Jesus be the Lord of all.
just be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. Sing it again now. Yes, Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. And Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdoms of my heart. Well, let's sing that again. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdoms of my heart. Close your eyes and tell him you love him tonight. And more than ever before, Lord, I need you. More than ever before, I want to tell you I love you now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for how clear your word is becoming, but also how deep your word will dig in our lives. We truly, Lord, I believe as Christians, we just want to let go and let God have his way. We want you to be the Lord of all. Our checkbook, of our life book, of everything that we do and everything we spend our time on. Because, Lord Jesus, we are just human. We live in a world, Lord, that's full of trouble and strife and stress. But, Heavenly Father, it's that touch of the supernatural. It's that omnipotent factor. The world doesn't know anything else, but, Lord, we have it our resource. I pray, Father, that we would recognize that without you, we can do nothing. Really, without you, we'd be like anyone else. But Lord, our desire is to excel, to be able in the spiritual realm to overcome, and to be able to leave a real true legacy behind us. Be able to take our character, Lord, and be able to step through the portals of glory and to know that we've done the very best we possibly can. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, because Without you, Lord, we really are strapped. Without you, Lord, we really are hindered. And I pray that your grace and mercy be extended to us. Because, Lord, we all make mistakes in our own thinking, in our own way, and perhaps our own upbringing. The way we were taught and the way we were influenced, Lord, as children. Father, I pray that you'd help us to overcome that based on the Word of God so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But without you, Lord, we're just going through service. I believe, Lord, this message came to transform us. This message came to enlighten us. Show us that you are God the same as you ever were. Every way, I pray. And Lord, we think of those that are sick tonight. And there's many names on this list, Lord. Many people that are out tonight, and I commit them into your care, Lord. Pray that you would bless them richly. Bring us back at the appointed time, Lord, I pray. Bring healing to all who need it. And we'll ask these things, not because we are worthy, but we'll ask, Lord, by your amazing grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I feel like going on. I feel like going on. Though trials come, they come on every hand. But I feel like I feel like going on. I feel like going on. Though trials come, they come on every hand. I feel like going on. Time now, let's sing it together. Yes, I feel like going on. Oh, I feel like going on. And no trials come, they come on every hand. But I feel like the Lord. We're going to let you go tonight. And for those of you that are going to the banquet, it'll be 6 o'clock on Saturday night up there at the Crown Plaza. And Brother Reagan will be there speaking. He will not be here on Sunday morning. He's got a commitment already, and he will not be here on Sunday morning, but he will be there on Saturday evening for the banquet. We have the largest crowd we've ever had at the banquet who are coming this weekend. So we're looking forward to that. It'll be exciting. And we have a full house, and be enjoyable for all of you that are able to be there. And if you're not going to be at the banquet, we'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. So may the Lord richly bless you this evening. Remember those that are sick, and if you don't mind, remember especially Brother Luther. They're still testing him, and they're still going through some analysis of what's going on there. He had another spell this afternoon, and just was not feeling well. So we just really want to pray that the Lord will give him strength. And it's a difficult situation in their house if Brother Luther is not feeling well. And so, if you don't mind, just remember them in prayer. I know that they would love to hear from you if you were able to reach out to them at all. So tonight as we go, let's sing "It's Jesus I Really Want to See." Let's sing that tonight. It's Jesus I really want to see. Jesus, I really want to see, and the more I see of this world, the less it means to me. It's Jesus I really want to see. It's Jesus I really want to see. My Lord.